This morning's reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and it can be found on page 1191 of the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed, Emma. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to be with you this morning. I know that Helen's already said thank you, but can I add my own thanks, especially to everyone who made yesterday's fair such a fantastic success, and particularly to those that stayed on late into the evening to clear everything up and put everything back right for this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you will speak to every one of us. As we look at these ancient texts, we pray that through the power and the presence of your Spirit, we might hear you speaking to us, that we might have the courage to listen, to hear, and to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in the middle at the moment of a series looking at 1 and 2 Timothy, sometimes known as the pastoral epistles. And a couple of weeks ago we finished 1 Timothy, and we're just beginning 2 Timothy this morning. If you have been to any of that series, you'll know that 1 Timothy is full of all sorts of great advice from Paul to Timothy, a young church leader in Ephesus. And amongst the advice is this: don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Several times in 1 Timothy, we see Paul saying to Timothy, you need to be bold as a church leader about the faith that you're passing on to others. You need to refute false teaching. You need to stand up against people who will try and lead your congregations astray. And to Timothy, Paul addresses some of the same issues. It's another letter. It's written at a different time. Biblical scholars find it quite difficult to point exactly when Paul is writing to Timothy, but many think that it was after the end of Acts. So if you remember, if you know Acts, you know at the end of Acts, we find Paul under house arrest in Rome. And what seems to have happened, he was released from house arrest, went on another missionary journey, and when he got back to Rome, this time he was put in prison again, but not in the comfort of a home, in a cell, in chains. And Paul seems to be writing, it's probably the last letter that he writes in the New Testament, to Timothy from a place of agony and pain. It's a very personal letter. We'll see as we go into it later on. In particular, Paul says to Timothy, please come and see me. Try and get here before winter sets in. And don't forget to bring my cloak and my scrolls so I've got something to read. Very personal, very deep. And one of the key themes of 2 Timothy is this idea of living without timidity. Paul passing on to Timothy this encouragement to be bold in Christ, to be a bold ambassador of the gospel of Christ. I want to pick out this morning three themes from this passage, and it would be helpful perhaps to have it in front of you. Three themes amongst many that have something to do with not being timid. And they're these. Paul has something to say, I think, to Timothy, but also to us about status, about power, and about legacy. All very current, very real issues for us today. So let's have a look at them. First of all, status. Paul, as he so often does, and as was the common practice in those days, starts his letter by giving his credentials. So in the day that Paul is writing, you would always write a letter and explain who you were and what your credentials for writing your letter were. And Paul says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. And that word apostle comes from a Greek word meaning someone who is sent, an envoy, a messenger. Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ, a messenger of the promise of life. That's quite a high calling, quite a high status. I am someone who has come, who has been sent to proclaim life to everyone. Although we wouldn't call ourselves apostles, most of us, we all have some of that same calling. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we know what it is to have said yes to Jesus with our lives, then we too are people who are sent. We are given a mission by God to be in that apostolic line, to be people who share the life of Christ. Paul goes on to say a couple of things that are quite interesting. He talks about Timothy not being ashamed of him. So in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus, about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. And then a little bit later on, of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Don't be ashamed of me, says Paul to Timothy. It seems that Paul is writing, again, from a place of despair to some extent. He writes, we'll find out later on, that other people have deserted him. People have given up on him. Why? Because Paul is in prison. And people are sometimes ashamed of prisoners. That's true today, but it's particularly true in Paul's day. You see, Paul is writing in a day where the whole of their society is built on honor and shame, built on knowing who is to be honored and who is to be shamed. In some parts of our world, things aren't very different 2,000 years later. But in Paul's day, it was particularly important that you knew your place in society. You either had a place of honor or you had a place of shame. You had a status that everybody else could see, and they could put you in a strata, pigeonhole you because of that status. And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't fall for the lie of our society that status is all about where you are and your circumstances. Don't let your status be based on something that can be taken away. Don't be ashamed, says Paul, of me, a prisoner. Look beyond what's going on in my circumstances, and you'll see that there's nothing to be ashamed of. He goes on to talk about his status like this. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Paul wants Timothy to understand that the status of Christians is as people who are called by God, as people who are saved, set free, given life in all its fullness by God, not as something that we've earned, but as something that is a free gift of grace. And I know that this is at the absolute heart of our faith, and it's something that perhaps you might think is fairly basic, but it's so easy to forget this truth. Our status in God is a gift, not something we earn. We're saved and called. We are children of God. Paul elsewhere goes back and back and back to that theme. If you know Jesus, if you put your trust in him, you become a child of God. And that's the most extraordinary status you can have in the whole of creation. Made in God's image at creation, brought back into that right relationship you were created for through Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And Paul goes on and on about this, we'll see, through 2 Timothy, saying to Timothy, get your status right, understand your status, and everything else will flow from that. I wonder what you think about your status. I wonder whether you know, not just in your head, but with your heart, that you have been given the gift of being a child of God. Paul effectively is saying your status is God-given and doesn't depend on your circumstances. And that is so different from everything we are told in our world today, isn't it? It's so different from everything we hear in society, in the newspapers. We hear that status is something you work for, you earn. Paul says to Timothy, your status is God-given. It's something that's a secure gift rather than something that you have to strive for constantly, trying to get there. I was reminded as I was looking at this of a little nugget from an old book. When you start looking at the possibility of ordination training in the Church of England, you're given a stack of books to read. Some of you have been there. And they change over the years. Way, way back in the mists of time when I was looking at it, I was given a book called The Christian Priest Today by Michael Ramsay, a former Archbishop of Canterbury. And amongst the nuggets that I still remember today is this. He says, the one status that matters is our proximity to Jesus. And he's writing in the context of saying, when you become a church minister, you'll find that status and competition are just as rife in the church as they are in society. But, he says, the one status that matters is how close you are to Jesus Christ. And Paul, I think, is saying that to Timothy as a young leader, sometimes threatened by older elders who are saying, now, don't follow him, follow us. He's saying, don't forget, the one status that matters in your life is how close you stick to Jesus. That's the thing that will last for eternity. That's the thing that nobody can take away from you. As I was thinking about status and power, I went on Thursday to a meeting at the diocese in London, and I got out of the train station at London Bridge, walked out and was met with the Shard, and right in front of me, parked outside the Shard, was this car. Any of you recognize it? Whose is it? It's Alan Sugar's, that's right, made famous by The Apprentice. And I was thinking about how easily we fall into this trap of thinking that status and power are what we should all be striving for. Status and power on The Apprentice. The Apprentice is all about status and power. You're fired or you're hired is something that Sir Alan loves to use. Paul actually says status and power do go together, but in a different way. For Paul, this is what status and power look like. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus, this gift of being part of the family of God, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Never forget, Timothy, says Paul, that we are called to be ambassadors of power. Power that's so strong it destroys death. Alan Sugar might be able to hire and fire at will, to throw millions around, but finally, death will get him, as it will all of us. But, says Paul, at the heart of our understanding of who we are in Christ is the gift of eternal life. Not just life that goes on beyond the grave, though it does that, but life that's different today. Life that's life to the full. Life with God at the center, knowing that we are secure, that we are given status, and we don't have to strive for it. I was reminded of Paul writing in Romans 1, where he says something quite similar. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. And the word gospel that Paul is using, the Greek word, just means, as the English word does, good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news of the story of God's relationship with his people, which meets its climax in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And because of that life and death and resurrection, we are invited to be drawn into life in all its fullness, to be drawn into a relationship with God that we were created for, that is a relationship of power, a relationship that has defeated death and sin, so that shame and guilt doesn't need to have its hold on our lives anymore. It's a powerful message. It's a message of the power of the gospel. And it's a message that I think, to some extent, we need to recover as individuals and as a church. I worry sometimes that we spend so much time as a church bemoaning the fact that people seem to be trying to help us to lose influence in society, that we collude with them, that we forget that the gospel has the power, the good news of God made known in Jesus, has the power to bring life to the whole of creation. And that power, says Paul, as he goes on, lives in you and me. He goes on to talk to Timothy about the power of the gospel, but also the power of the Holy Spirit. And in one of my favorite passages that's perfect for Stir Up Sunday, he says this: for this reason I remind you to fan into flame, or some translations have it, to rekindle the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Another, a great plug for tonight for confirmation as the bishop lays hands on some of our members. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Timothy says, Paul, as I might well be heading for my death, don't forget constantly to ask God, to seek God, to fan into flame the gift that's within you. And there's a bit of debate among scholars about whether he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit or one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, perhaps the gift of teaching and preaching that Timothy has and that Paul alludes to elsewhere. I don't think it really matters. What Paul is saying is, don't let the fire go out in your life. Remember, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that in Romans 8. When you say yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and lives within you. But it's very possible to let the fire go out. There are still embers there, maybe. He's burning away, but as we put other stuff into our lives, as we strive for status in other places, the Spirit's pushed down, further down, onto the back burner, if you like. And Paul says that's not how we're meant to live as Christians. We're meant to be people who fan into flame the gift of God that's within us, to live the life that the power of the Spirit offers to every Christian. How do we do that? I think the best way we do it is to recognize afresh our status as children of God, to stop striving for status in other ways and come back to our reliance on God and his Spirit, to simply invite God to fill us afresh with his Spirit. One of my favorite prayers I pray every time I'm in the vestry about to come out and preach or lead is, Lord, fan into flame the gift that's within me. And I'll leave you to gauge whether he sometimes answers or sometimes doesn't. But it's a prayer of reliance. And preaching is one of those things that makes you more reliant on God than many things. But we ought to be like that every day. When we're on the train on the way to work, going to drop the kids off at school, I want to encourage you to use that prayer for yourself. Lord, would you fan into flame the gift that's within me so that I don't just settle for mediocrity when the power of your Spirit is available, the power that conquers death and sin and brings life in all its fullness is available to every one of us. You and I are invited to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. And yet, if we're honest, for many of us, it seems to be something that's a long way off. We read amazing stories about other Christians who seem to have the power of God in their lives. And for us, it just makes us even more timid. And that boldness seems to have gone. And maybe we're a bit afraid just of talking about power because we've seen it misused. We've seen people abuse it and misuse it, be angry, put people in their place. It happens outside the church and it happens in the church. It's happened in the church's history. And so Paul, I think, very helpfully says to Timothy, there are two things that have to go with power for it to be used well. When you think about power, you might think about electricity cables that go all around our country. Some of them have electricity flowing at in excess of 400,000 volts, which is quite a lot. If you've ever had a shock from a 240-volt mains, you'll guess that 400,000 volts is a lot. And so with that power, in order for it to be used well and to heat our homes and to keep us safe, there are things that go with it, like insulation and transformers and things like that. And Paul says to Timothy, your power has to be exercised with two things. It has to be exercised with love. Power without love is dangerous. Power exercised with love, love that the Bible defines as being patient and kind and not self-seeking and not rude, looking after other people, putting others first, is power that will do great good and bring life and hope and freedom to us and to those that we take the message of the gospel, the good news, to. But it also has to be exercised with self-discipline, with self-control, with self-giving. Power with love and self-discipline is what the cross is all about. It's the kingship that Christ exercises, that Paul talks about in Philippians 2, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, becoming one of us. That's what God's power looks like when it's exercised through Jesus. That's what we're going to celebrate as we come to communion this morning. The cross is not a symbol of timidity. The cross is the symbol of ultimate power made known in self-sacrifice. And that, says Paul, is the key to walking on with God and sharing his love. Have you got that power? Do you need this morning to invite God to stir up his Spirit within you? To think about things that maybe you've become reliant on and ask him to help you see your status as his child, filled with his Spirit afresh today. Paul very quickly talks about one other thing. He talks about the legacy of passing on this good news. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And then he goes on with this little insight into his relationship with Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. And Paul finishes, really, this part and the last letter by reminding Timothy of the need to pass on this legacy, pass on this good news, to share it with others, to live in that tradition from his grandmother to his mother, to himself, to whoever comes after him. And I think there's a great reminder there of the need for us as a church to be people who are constantly looking to pass on the good news of the Christian faith to others, to pass it on to our children and young people over the road this morning, some of them here, to pass it on to our children. And I want to suggest there's two dangers here. Being a parent, a Christian parent, is a bit like walking a tightrope sometimes, in lots of different ways. Sometimes I think parents, and actually leaders, it doesn't just apply to parents, it applies to anybody who is any sort of leadership position, can easily fall into the trap of thinking, well, it's all my responsibility, and become overburdened. My responsibility to make sure my children grow up to know and love Jesus and walk with him. And that can lead to an enormous sense of guilt. I can tell you that some of the most godly parents I know have some of their children who aren't walking the way of Christ, who have chosen, because that's what they have to do. Faith is a free gift that we get to choose whether to accept or not. And all of us, whether we're parents or leaders of others, know that all we can do, we can never force faith on anybody. All we can do is make sure that they have everything they need and can have eventually to make their decision. So if you're the sort of parent who thinks it's all my responsibility, the sort of leader that thinks if anybody doesn't choose because of my sermon to follow Jesus, then I've failed, that's not true. But there's an equal and opposite problem that we sometimes fall into, and it's this: it's not my responsibility. I sometimes hear parents say, well, of course, of their 3- and 4-year-old, we want them to make their own decisions, so we don't want to impose anything on them about our faith. And I would say that's just as big, if not a bigger, mistake. If you're a parent of a young child, you take responsibility for every aspect of their life until they are able and ready and mature enough to take their own responsibility. You don't say, well, we don't want to force them to have to cross the road with us, so we thought we'd let them do it from when they could first start toddling. You would be irresponsible, wouldn't you? And I think there's something about your spirit, your children's spiritual health, that says you have prime responsibility. And you share it, yes, with the Sunday school teachers and leaders, but you have prime responsibility to make sure your children know and love Jesus as part of your family until they can make that decision to carry on in that family or choose to walk away with a heavy heart. And we've got to get that right. It's a difficult balance. It's true for church leaders as well, I think. But there's something there that Paul is saying, don't forget the importance of carrying on your faith to the next generation. So please do encourage your children to pray, read the Bible with them, get into the habit of just doing little things like saying grace before a meal, which I know can become a ritual, but it's actually just a way of saying as a family we value the fact that everything we have comes from God. Pass it on, says Paul. Don't waste it. Pass on what I have passed on to you. And it's one of his dying wish. Timothy, don't lose the glorious good news of the gospel. Don't forget its power. Fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. Recognize the status you have as a child of God. And then, don't forget, to make it infectious, to pass it on so that others can enjoy life in all its fullness. Let's pray together as we come to communion in a moment. And it might be that you this morning particularly need to hear God say, you don't need to do anything to win my approval. I love you, I love you, I love you. You're my child. I gave my life for you. Lord, if we need to hear that word this morning, I pray that we might know it sinking from head to heart, that we might experience afresh the glorious freedom of the children of God. It might be that you need to hear God say, will you rekindle the gift that's within you? Will you give back to me the whole of your life and become more reliant on me? And Lord, if that's us, then we pray even this morning in this place that you will pour out your Spirit afresh on us, that you'll renew our love for you, that you'll empower and equip us to be ambassadors for Jesus. And it may be that you need to hear God say, it's time to be a bit bolder in passing on this good news, maybe to the next generation, maybe to this generation. And if that's us, then Lord, we pray that you'll embolden us and that you'll renew that sense of responsibility and partnership that you love to have with us as we share the good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.